Buckle up. A lot of baptisms. Got to talk fast. Faster than normal. Last Friday morning, 2:20 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, death row inmate Ronnie Lee Gardner was executed in Utah. He had been convicted of at least two murders, the second of which was in 1985 during a botched escape attempt when he shot and killed an attorney. What was unusual about his execution was its method. You see, the Supreme Court reinstated the death penalty in 1976, and since then, over 1,200 people have been executed. It's not new, but only three have been executed by firing squad, all in Utah. Gardner was the third, a method that he himself chose. I share that as a statement, not as a statement for or against the death penalty. That's not my purpose this morning. My point is, regardless of your position on the death penalty, most agree that when it is administered, it should be as humane as possible, even if humane execution sounds a bit like an oxymoron. This was the big question about Gardner's death. Was it humane? Well, now, think about that with me. I think we would all agree that the particular form of execution invented by the Persians and used by the Romans called crucifixion was not particularly humane, right? And yet, on the first Sunday of every month, we celebrate execution. The death of Jesus from Nazareth, who died from just that form, that method. We adorn our buildings, our Bibles, our necklaces and earrings, our t-shirts and tattoos with crosses. Perhaps the most inhumane form of execution ever invented. Not only that, this morning in the baptisms we observed, we celebrated death. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and our death, burial, and resurrection with Him. It's interesting. The church has always received criticism from outsiders for such morbid celebrations. Early in church history, when their meetings were held in secret because Christianity was illegal, they were accused of some strange behaviors. Rumors spread that Christians were cannibals because they ate and drank the body and blood of Christ. Didn't take long word to spread that they were involved in infant sacrifice because body and blood had to come from somewhere. Even today, people accuse Christianity of being a bloody religion, of cosmic child abuse in which the God of heaven killed His own Son. And it wasn't just any death, again. Paul says it was capital punishment, and not just capital punishment by a firing squad. It was the most inhumane form of execution ever committed. How do we do that? How do we baptize people symbolizing death? I mean, that's kind of morbid. It's because of the truth of the entire picture, because of the truth of Easter. That death led to resurrection, and our identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ leads to our own death and resurrection. You see, I want to suggest this morning that there is a death that we experience, a death by crucifixion that is a good thing, that is part of our experience as followers of Christ. We're studying the book of Romans together, and we arrive at chapter 6. Last week, I suggested the entire chapter deals with the question of antinomianism. That is, since salvation is by grace through faith, since where sin increased, grace superabounded, here was the argument: should we continue in sin? Should we throw off all restraint? Paul asked the question this way: are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? You remember, it went like this: if in sin we get more grace, let's not be ordinary sinners, let's be extraordinary sinners. Let's get more grace. Why? When we sin, it gives God an opportunity to display grace and glory. It's all for His good. Paul's answer to the question was, may it never be. How shall we who died, there's the key word, died to sin, still live in it? He said, as followers of Christ, we died to sin. And death then, actually capital punishment, becomes a key thought in verses 1 through 14. In fact, the word death and dying and crucifixion is used 16 times in these 14 verses. Only three don't mention it. That, I would suggest, is that it's mentioned here in a positive light. And that is why we can celebrate through communion, through baptism, death and resurrection. It is why we wear crosses and adorn our buildings with them. It is why we glory in the cross. See, Paul's is answering, again, the charge of antinomianism in this chapter. And in verses 1 to 14, he reminds us that we have been united to Christ in His death and His resurrection. And if so, how can we continue in sin? Verses 15 and following, he'll say, we've been freed from, by our death, we've been freed from sin, and we've been enslaved to righteousness. How can we continue in sin? The answer to both those questions is we just can't. Last week, we saw Paul pose the question, should we continue in sin that grace may increase? He answered the question, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Then he goes on to begin to explain it. And we started that last week. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? He continues it this morning. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 to 14 is our text, but let's start reading in verse 5 so we get the context. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Notice the recurring theme here. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal, that means your body that's dying, in your mortal body so that you may obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who live, those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Paul is explaining this union with Christ, specifically through death, burial, and resurrection. It really becomes good news. Here's the points. We see that we have died with Christ, and we shall also live with Him. How do we do it? How do we die to sin? How do we live to Christ? That's the main point of the sermon this morning. First two points you see are really just an elaboration on what we talked about last week. Going to have to go through it again. We have died with Christ. More specifically, he says, our old self was crucified by firing squad, we could say, with Him. I have to ask several questions. First, what is this old self that he's talking about? Literally in the Greek, it's old man. The word old there speaks of something that is completely worn out. It's useless. It's only good for the scrap heap. So here he says the old man is worn out. It speaks of everything that we were in Adam. Sinful, guilty people, dead in trespasses and sin, completely worn out and useless. We were only fit for the scrap heap. The old person or the old man was living under the old age with Adam as our head. That man has been put to death. He says that we have been crucified with Christ. Leads to the next question, when were we crucified with Christ? Lots of discussion about that. You remember I suggested that in our solidarity, our identification with Adam, when Adam sinned, we all sinned in and with Adam. So here, when Christ was crucified, we were crucified in and with him. Not that our death was with him was in any way atoning. Only his accomplished that. But in our solidarity with Christ, when he was crucified, so were we. And his death was applied to us when we believed. Time's really not the issue here of when we were crucified. The fact is, we were crucified 2,000 years ago. We were crucified when we believed. Time's not at stake. It says it this way in that famous verse, Galatians 2:20. Notice, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We now live lives filled with and empowered by the Spirit of Christ who lives in us. Paul says this old person was crucified so that this body of sin may be done away with. Better translated, it could be this body of sin would be rendered useless or powerless. It's not that this body of sin is annihilated or done away with, eliminated. I mean, we still have the things and we still have to deal with them. But what is this body of sin? Again, lots of discussion about that. I think it's just another way of speaking of the old self, the old man. We were dead spiritually, alive physically. We were prone to sin. We had a sinful bent, a propensity towards sin. There is certainly a sense, when we talk about this body of sin, there's a sense in which sin is expressed through this flesh. I get that. But Paul says this old self, this body of sin, has been rendered powerless. Powerless. He keeps going. So that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Now, I'm going to talk about what it means to be a slave to sin more next week, but we were slaves to sin. Sin was our master. That means it ruled over us. Chapter 5, he said, sin reigned in death. But now sin no longer is master such that we have to obey it. I want you to get this statement. Doesn't mean that we are no longer capable of sinning, but it does mean that we are no longer under the compulsion to sin. I have to sin, I'm human. No, you don't. You're still capable of sinning, you're not under the compulsion to sin. Verse 7 says, we have been freed from its tyranny. Said last week, we no longer have to obey that master. To be enslaved implies lack of freedom. To be freed means no longer subject to that master, meaning we don't have to sin. We have the freedom to say no. I'm not going to repeat the argument as to why. This is not teaching sinless perfection, okay? I'm not teaching here that if you just decide, you're going to be perfect. That's not what I'm suggesting. We still deal with this body of flesh, still live in a fallen world, but we are no longer under the compulsory slave master of sin. We're freed from it. Colossians chapter 3, Paul says it this way. Do not lie to one another since you laid aside the old self or the old man with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. This is an important text. Turn it around. Since you have laid aside the old man and have put on the new man that is being renewed, notice it's in the process of being perfected. It's not perfect yet, but it's in the process of being renewed. Since these things are true, then don't lie. You see, putting off the old man and putting on the new, having been crucified with him, is the ground upon which we can say no to sin. The ground upon which we can be holy. So again, my argument this morning is that this crucifixion with Christ is a good thing. Our old man died with Christ. There's still this tension of living in as a new man in an old world. One said it this way, what we were in Adam is no more, but until heaven, the temptation to live in Adam is always present. Okay. We've died to sin, second. Having died with Christ, we shall also live with him, verses 8 to 10. Now, what does Paul mean when he says we shall also live with him? Is he talking about future resurrection. Like when Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Talking about future. Well, the answer is yes and no. Certainly when we speak of being raised with him, there is always that eschatological or that future sense of our future hope of being raised with Christ to eternal life. But here in the context, I believe that Paul is talking about our life with him in the present. We shall also live with him now. The faith that I now live in the flesh, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. We have the ability to live freed from the tyranny of sin because of Christ in us, the hope of glory. He goes on to talk about that. Having mentioned Christ, he's got to talk about him a little bit in verses 9 and 10. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. This is significant for us. Jesus' resurrection was a one-time event. It was never to be repeated. It happened one time. Understand this. When Jesus raised people from the dead when he walked the planet, like Lazarus, for example, those people were still subject to death. In other words, it's kind of a bummer, but they still had to die again. Okay? Some even suggest we shouldn't use the word resurrection there. We should use the word revivification. Okay? They were revived. Because it is distinct from Jesus' resurrection and our future resurrection. Because when Jesus was raised from the dead, he will never die again. Death is no longer has mastery over him. Death no longer has a claim on him, as it will no longer have a claim on you. It is the last enemy to be destroyed. He conquered sin. He conquered what sin brought in, namely death. He destroyed once and for all the works of the devil. No longer has mastery. And you may be sitting there thinking, wait a minute, this is a little bit confusing. I thought Jesus was never mastered by death. I thought he said he gave up his life, that no one took it from him, that he had the power to lay it down, he had the power to take it up. It wasn't his master. That is true. But by taking on human flesh, by fully identifying with us, by bearing our sins in his body on the cross, he made himself subject to death. Death took him. But when he was raised from the dead, death can never take him again. And the reason this is important for us is because when we are raised from the dead, not like Lazarus, when we are raised from the dead, death will never take us again. It will have been destroyed. Verse 11, for the death he died, he died to sin, meaning both to the penalty and to the power of sin for those who believe in him once for all. It's actually an idiomatic expression. It means once and for all. We say the same thing today. Once and for all. He'll never have to do it again. Read through the book of Hebrews. He died once. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. He'll never have to do this again. And the life that he lives now, he lives to God. That doesn't mean that he didn't live to God before. It's just highlighting that his obedience unto death and his resurrection unto life was all according to the Father's plan. Are you with me? A lot of information, but see, this information is the ground upon which we build verses 11 and following, our third point. How can we continue to die to sin? How can we continue to live to Christ? There are three key commands in these verses which speak of appropriating this truth and applying this truth. First command, he says, even so, as a result of everything that I've written, everything that Scott just said again, even so, as you have been united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, here it is, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Consider yourself. You might be interested to know this is the first command in the book of Romans. First one, he tells us. Consider. It's an important word for Paul. It appears throughout the book of Romans. It means to reckon. It means to count, to consider, to count it as so, to count it as true. Make a decision, he is saying, based on everything that I've said up to. He hasn't told us to do anything yet. We get to chapter 6 before he tells us to do anything. Now, here's what I want you to do. Based on everything that I've said, consider yourself to be dead to sin, because you are. And consider yourself to be alive to God, because you are. Notice sin is still present. It's not sin that's been put to death. You have died to sin. You're still going to feel the temptation to sin. You'll still occasionally sin. But this is not to be characteristic. You see, unbelievers sin because sin is their master. When believers sin, it is out of character. That's what it's supposed to be. The verb in this command is not to die. Jesus told us, if you want to follow me, take up your cross. That's an idea of dying daily and follow me. That's a different command. Paul says, consider yourselves already dead. Consider yourselves, know it to be true that you are dead to sin and alive with Christ. Meaning, we must understand our identity in Christ. An awful lot of people today see themselves, I'm talking believers, Christians, see themselves as defeated by sin. I'm just a human. I have no other choice but to sin. It's what sinners do. You've heard it this way, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And I understand that statement. That doesn't bother me that much, but it's only half true. You're not just a sinner saved by grace. Now you are a saint. The word saint means a holy one. You're not just a remodeled sinner. You are a remade saint. And Paul says, I want you to consider this truth and count it as true. You're dead to sin. You are. You're alive to God. You are. In other words, this truth is meant not just to be kind of ethereal, all right? It's not just spout a bunch of words here. This is true stuff. Consider it true. It's not just positional truth, it's transformational truth. Speak this truth to yourself. I'm dead to sin, I'm dead to sin, and I'm alive to God. Second command, verse 12. Once you have received this truth, that you are dead to sin, don't let sin reign in your mortal body anymore to obey its lusts. Several things here. Notice, yes, you still have a mortal body. That is this body that is decaying, this body that is dying. Yes, notice, you still battle the lusts of the body in this present world. Paul's gently reminding us that while we have been delivered from the tyranny of sin, we still live in rather weak bodies. We will still battle fleshly lusts until we are fully redeemed, until this mortal will have put on immortality. But that's not his point here. It's just kind of a little side reminder. His point is, accepting the truth that you are dead to sin, do not allow sin to reign anymore. Don't allow sin to recapture the throne of your heart. It doesn't belong there. It no longer reigns supreme, so don't let it. Don't obey its lusts. You don't have to. He's telling us to do something. Consider this to be true, and don't let sin get a hold of your heart and your life anymore. It's not your master. Third command, based on the truth that we've learned, the first several chapters of Romans, based on the truth that you were dead in sin but have been made alive in Christ, based on the fact that sin did reign in your body, but now it doesn't, now grace reigns. Based on the truth that you have been crucified with Christ and you have been raised in newness of life, do not go on. The idea is to stop it. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness. Notice the progression. Believe the truth. Understand that sin does not reign here anymore. Now don't allow the members of your body to be instruments of unrighteousness. See, it just flows from the inside out. Lots of discussion about what Paul means by members of your body. Are these physical members, your tongue, your hands, your feet, your eyes, your mouth? Are they your faculties, your mind, your reasoning abilities, your decision-making processes? Which one is it? I say yes. I mean, it's not that hard. It's your mind and your heart that controls your physical members. I believe it's both. So he's telling us, now, here's where I need you to tune in. Everything that I've said, in fact, I could say, since I'm preaching at church, primarily composed of believers, everything that we've said in the book of Romans to right now is for this. Stop allowing your mind, your heart, to present your members as instruments of sin to unrighteousness. Based on everything that we've said, that is true. Don't go on doing that anymore. Chapter 12, he's going to tell us, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. I'm going to talk about this in a minute. All of this means you need to stop your spirit-controlled mind. You need to stop placing your physical body, your members, in places where sin is and can trip you up. So, some examples. Stop going to bars if alcohol is a problem. Don't do that. Now, I know Amelia, some of you are going, yeah, but didn't Jesus go, I mean, he called him a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You know, didn't that work? I understand that. Their sin is not a problem for you. Their sin that is. Stay away from the sin that is. Stop, okay, turning on the computer or the TV if certain sites or programs are a problem. Stop presenting your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Stop allowing your feet to take you places you should not go. Stop allowing your eyes to see things you should not see. Stop allowing your hands and your tongues to do and say things you should not do and say. You have the power by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of Christ, having died to sin and being united to Christ, to say no and to do right. But it's going to require some work. You know what sin entangles you, so don't expose yourself to it. That's just stupid. Don't do it. Leads to the last part of verse 13. I'm out of time. Real fast. I've been talking fast. Instead of that, present yourselves to God as alive from the dead, since you are, and your members as instruments of righteousness. Start using your hands and your feet and your eyes and your mouth as instruments of righteousness to accomplish His work. Intentionally place yourself in the way of righteousness. Meaning, instead of allowing your feet and your hands to take you places you should not go, start allowing your feet to take you places you should go. Instead of hanging out, now I know there's a balance here, okay? I know this, okay? It's not what I'm talking about here. You need to go talk to with unbelievers. It's not what I'm talking about. Instead of allowing your feet to take you to sinful places that cause you to sin, start hanging out with God's people. Start doing godly things. Think about it, just a few examples. Start serving. Start serving in the community. There are a million different things that you can do in this community. Do that. Start serving at this church. Stop waiting to be served and to serve. Open the Bible instead of the web. Go to a small group instead of the bar or the crack house. This isn't rocket science. Put yourself in the way of righteousness, not in the way of unrighteousness. You know what trips you up. Stay away from that. You know where to go to worship. You know where to go to serve. You know where you go where your faith is strengthened. Do that. Stop presenting your members to sin as unrighteousness. It's very important to know the verb tenses in verse 13. He says, don't go on presenting. That's present tense. Stop presenting and keep on stopping. Keep on doing it. Stop presenting your members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness. Keep on doing it. But present yourselves and your members to God is a different tense. It's called the aorist tense in the Greek. And what it means is this. It's a once-for-all decision. Focus in. It speaks of a decisive commitment. It is deciding for some of you right now. It is deciding right now that you will or will not do certain things anymore. It's a decisive commitment that you will act certain ways in the future. Think of it like this. When I married my wife 30 years ago, I took a vow of faithfulness. I sealed that vow with a ring, a symbol. I took that vow 30 years ago, and it was a decisive commitment that affects how I live right now. I don't run around on my wife. I live faithfully committed to her. Made the commitment. I made a decision so that when tempted, I don't have to think about it. No. Some of you need to willfully decide right now to present yourself and your members to God as members of righteousness. Decide now, when faced with temptation in the future, whatever it is, you decide now and the decision will already be made. Example, decide now that you are going to maintain your purity until marriage. Our twin girls turned 15, we gave them promise rings. Purity rings. That was intentional. It was a vow. It was a commitment. It was a willful decision. So that in the future, when a boyfriend or a girlfriend invites you to sin, the decision is already made. Some of you may sit here and say, it's too late. I've already blown it. It's okay. You can't do anything about yesterday. You can do something about today. Decide now. Decide you will be pure. If you don't sit there, no, I can handle it. I'm going to tell you right now, when faced with a temptation, you will fall. Decide now to remain pure. Decide now to say no to certain things. Say no to drugs. Say no to getting drunk. Say no to lying. Say no to cheating. Say yes, I will do certain. Decide right now where you're sitting. Yes, I'm going. God has convicted me about doing certain things that I keep putting off. You decide right now. You commit to the Lord right now. I am going to do this. I am going to speak for Christ. I am going to read my Bible. I am going to pray. Again, it's not rocket science. I am going to be holy. Make it as a decisive act of your will. Ephesians chapter 4 says this, in reference to your former manner of life, this is a command, lay aside the old man which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, that you be renewed, this command, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new man which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness. Decide. Verse 14, because, and I close with this, sin shall not be master over you. It's not a command, verse 14. It's not in the imperative. It's a statement of fact. Having just given these commands, and they're a bit daunting, Paul reminds us of the truth that undergirds it. Sin is no longer your master. You have been crucified. I finish with this. You don't have to obey sin. You can go from here this morning and victoriously, triumphantly, boldly, and confidently wage your war against sin. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I think what's going on in a lot of people's minds right now, because they went on in my mind this week. Would you remind us of grace, that I can't do anything about yesterday except confess, or last week, or last month, or last year, that I can make a willful decision, having been crucified with Christ, to surrender to the fullness of the Spirit, to live a holy life. I'm not going to worry about whether I sin tomorrow or the next day. I'm going to commit right now. Willful decision. I commit to live for Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.